I'd like to invite you to take your Bible with me today. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I'd like to speak on the idea of the compassion of Christ. That's a very broad topic if you want to make it one. But the compassion of Christ, I believe, seems to be that he was able to identify with the sufferings of people and with the needs of groups of people. And by definition, the word compassion means just that. It means that it's an emotion that allows the person not just to be empathetic, but to actually feel for the needs of other people. And I want to give you some examples today that demonstrate the compassion of Jesus just that way. There's more than one story in the Gospels about Christ feeding several thousand people at different times. One occasion he says that the people have been with me 3 days and they've not eaten. When I read those stories, I think something must have been so thrilling to those people for them to stay there 3 days. They were watching one miracle after another take place. They were hearing words of great wisdom that were so meaningful to them. They would rather go hungry than to miss sitting at Jesus' feet. But the scripture says he was moved with compassion. And each time in the New Testament, when it uses that expression, it's always followed by an action. And with the multitudes of people, of course, Jesus fed them. But here in Mark chapter 1, I want to share this story with you. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus healing the leper and how that when the leper was awakened that morning, the healing was so close, but he didn't know that it was just around the corner. This is the same thought, but I'm coming at it at a different angle here. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." When Jesus saw that man, it's important that we think of what Jesus saw. Jesus not only saw him physically there, but Jesus saw that man's past. He certainly saw his present condition, but he could also see what that man could and would become in the future. The leper says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41. Then Jesus was moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Going back to that idea of compassion, that Jesus had compassion on the leper, the Bible says that Jesus touched him, which would have been breaking the ceremonial law, and Jesus would have been ceremoniously unclean for about 7 days or so. But the compassion Jesus had for that man was one of being a co-sufferer. As that man had suffered, Jesus also could identify with that same measure of suffering. So when Jesus has compassion on the man, it's followed by an action. Jesus' power went out from him and the man was healed. Turn the page with me and go to Mark chapter 5. This story also is one of those stories that has sermons built within the story, more than one sermon, of course. This is the story of the man who lived in the cemetery. He had some type of demonic possession, and his life was a life of horror. He just did not have many good days at all. But he sees Jesus coming, and he runs to worship Jesus. And I want you to pick up with a story with me right here. Mark chapter 5. Jesus talks to that man, and Jesus casts the demons out of that man into a herd of swine, and they run down the mountain and they drown. But something happens to the man. Oh, we could pick up the story in about verse 13. And at once Jesus gave those demons permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and they entered the swine. And there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion of demons. They saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Odd that they would come to Jesus and be afraid, isn't it? But never have they witnessed such a thing as what has just happened. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to beg him to leave, to depart from their coast. And when he got into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. That's one of the ways we know the man was in his right mind. He said to Jesus, "Look, you have changed my life. I will never be the same. I'm mentally fixed. I want to spend some more time with you." Verse 19. It wasn't in God's plan. God had another work for that man to do. However, Jesus did not allow him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." I don't know how to say that Jesus could identify with a man who was demonically possessed, because Christ was never demonically possessed. But all of the feelings that the demonic man had certainly would have been in the life of Christ, because he was touched with all of our different feelings. We think about what those might have been. It might have been despair. It might have been anxiety, certainly. It might have been anxiousness. It could have even been almost hopelessness, similar to what we would find Jesus there praying out to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" But we know he identified with Jesus as a co-sufferer. And he said to that man, "When you go home, you tell those who are willing to listen that the Lord has had compassion on you." Let's go to another place. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 9. Sometimes we think of Jesus' ministry being sort of hidden and done in secret, but there are many places in Scripture where it speaks about multitudes following Christ. And that's the story here in Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and he saw scribes arguing with them." Verse 17 now. Mark 9, verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." And for every parent here, you will be able to identify with this story. Those of you who have brought your children to Christ in times past can identify with this story. This man says, "Jesus, I have brought you my son who has a mute or a dumb spirit." He's challenged in so many areas. We would call it demonic possession. Verse 18, "And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. And he becomes rigid." Now, this is more than just a seizure. And the man says, I spoke to your disciples. I wanted them to fix the problem, but they couldn't do it. Verse 20. Then they brought him to Jesus. What does Jesus see in that young man? He sees his past. He sees his present. He sees his future. Listen to this. Verse 20. "When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground." And what does your Bible say is the next word? That is a picture word. He's down on the ground, rolling in the dirt and foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, and he says, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." I don't understand as much as I would like about demonic possession, and especially when it comes to young people. But we have this in the story, and we need to stay true to the story. Evidently, this father has been dealing with this for a long time. It's been 24-hour care. His son has been thrown into the fire. He's been thrown onto the ground. He's been thrown into water. Verse 22 says, "Often he has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him." And the father says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us," and do what? Have help. Have a solution. My concern in all of these stories continues to be the same, and God help me to move away from it someday. When Jesus was there, immediate results came. And we pray today, and we see immediate results, but not consistently. When Bruce and I, we were in the unit visiting with Ms. Hollingsworth, it looked like every bed was filled. And they all look the same with the tubes and machines, and the sounds are all the same. I've got all that kind of memorized. Psh, psh, psh. I wish, Bruce, that we could have just went from bed to bed and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, he has compassion on you. Rise up and walk." When this father brought this man, brought this boy to Jesus, Jesus could identify with the feelings that father had for his son. And being moved with great compassion, becoming a partner with Him in the suffering. Jesus says, all things are possible to those who believe. The man broke down and began to cry. And he said, Lord, I believe, but I'm just a little weak. Help. Help me. Help my unbelief. The Father was to receive a wonderful gift, and the Son was certainly about to receive a more wonderful gift. Jesus rebuked that unclean spirit in verse 25. He said, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter into him no more. And there was one last convulsion there on the ground, I suppose, and the demon came out, and the boy looked to be dead, and Jesus stooped down and took him by the hand and said, rise, boy, get up and walk. Wouldn't you like to know what he said to his daddy? We have wonderful stories of Jesus being moved with compassion. We have the leper who was healed. We have the demonically filled man that Jesus healed. We have the feeding of all of those thousands of people. Jesus moved with compassion. Here we have a son that was healed just by the energy in the words of Christ. Turn to the book of Luke. It would not be fair for me to leave out this story either. If you ever get to go to Jerusalem and you travel a little bit, you'll probably go to Megiddo. And so surrounding Mount Megiddo is a wide range. It's very flat, and you can see for miles. And that's called the Plain of Esdraelon. And there's a city there in Jesus' day called Nain. And this is where we find it in Scripture in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and there was a large crowd. Here's what was happening. Jesus had a large crowd with him going toward the gate of the city, and while they were approaching the gate, there was another group of people coming out of the city. And just this morning, I read the story in the book Desire of Ages again. And as I understand the story, the young man was just laid out on an open gurney, and the men were carrying him. He was dead, and his mother and her friends were following behind. It was a funeral procession that was headed toward Christ, and Christ and his group, they were walking toward them. So when they met, you have this happy group of people, if I could describe it, and then you have a group of very sorrowful people, and especially this mother who has lost her only son, and she's deeply upset and deeply hurt. Luke chapter 7 and verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from that city was with her. Now, he doesn't have to ask, what's the problem? He doesn't ask the question, well, what do you need? He doesn't say those words, how may I help you? He sees in her face fear and anxiety and grief and despair. He knows that without this son, she will be doomed to a life of poverty. He knows this man who's died is her only son. He knows that she is a widow. Her husband has died. He knows this will really be something good to do. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." I'm not so sure today that we encourage each other that way, Peggy. In our grief recovery seminar, we encourage each other to grieve. But we have to remember, Jesus is life. All life shall flow out and come from Him. He is, not that He would become, but He was at that time the resurrection and the life. And He said to her, "Don't cry." Well, why not? Verse 14. Then He came and He touched the open coffin. The disciples became quiet. The people who were mourning and repeating those memorized chants, they hushed their chanting. You could have heard a pin drop in that multitude of people. Jesus touched, and He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Verse 15 of Luke chapter 7. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he said. "Oh, I feel so good. I've had a good rest, Mama. What are y'all doing here like this? Was I dead?" More importantly, I guess, than what he said was the loving hug and embrace that mother and son had right there outside the city gate. Remember, every time Jesus moved with compassion, it's always followed with action. He fed, He restored, He brought healing. Everything Jesus did, He did it well, and He did it because He was moved with a common feeling of identification. I'd like to end with another part of Christ's compassion. We have repeated behind this pulpit often, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A long time ago, before I was ever born, and before you were ever born, Jesus had compassion on us. He saw you before you were ever formed. He saw what you could become. He saw what you would become. And nothing has happened in your life that has been a surprise to Him. But He has had compassion with you, in the sense that every emotion and every value that you have that's good and strong, He identifies with that. And in the sense that He has compassion on us, it's no wonder that the Bible writers teach that one of the greatest blessings that we can incur is to be a sufferer together with Him for the cause of God. We were studying about that just last week. But having compassion on us means that after a while, He's going to connect the two together. And what a great and wonderful, glorious day that's going to be. I just wish it would come soon. August prayed that in the ending of his prayer. I know what he's thinking about. He's thinking about the last few verses in the book of Revelation where John says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I think it would be appropriate this week as we continue practicing our Christianity to examine our own compassion and how we identify with the needs of people and see if we cannot find some good examples to practice compassion in the sense that we not only feel and are sympathetic and empathetic toward people, but we actually do something about it. I believe that would be God's plan for us as we rejoice in His compassion.